Should have turned to John 4 where we left off, because I'm living in great hopes that we'll make it beyond that. John, the 4th chapter. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We left off at the only verse we made it to, which is verse 23. Hallelujah, Jesus. Last week, he had me major on that 23rd and 24th verse of John, the 4th chapter. And the point that he wanted me to make was the positional truth of it. The positional truth of worshiping him in spirit and in truth is the Old Testament saints could not, because when he said the hour now is, it has come when the true worshipers, and the hour he was talking about, he says that the hour is coming and now is, which meant there was never an hour since the fall of Adam and the spiritual inheritance of death from the first man, Adam, that the whole human race inherited it. There was no one. He said, the hour cometh and now is. There was no hour before that hour. There wasn't anybody since the fall of Adam that could worship him in spirit, because he was talking about a positional truth. He told a Samaritan woman, this hour is here. God spoke to me in breaking this down. Thank God for praying the mysteries out. Amen. The mystery of the understandings of everything Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In you, to you, and through you. So I thank God for the revelation gift of praying in tongues. For that is the basis for the personal edification. It is a revelation gift. So having prayed that mystery out, the born-again trail, and God suddenly dropped it into my spirit. When I got to this part of the born-again trail, he said, all you have to do, if the hour cometh and now is, break it down on the millennial time clock. 1 hour and 1 day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1 day. So what is 1 hour? What is 1 hour on that clock? And it breaks down to be 41 years. So I understood Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman was telling her that this is the hour. All creation's been waiting for it. It's finally come. When I get the creation back, at least the first phase of the redemption in our inheritance. He says the hour come, and oh, the Father, He seeketh such. He's waited for this hour when the true worshipers will be able once again to worship me, which hasn't been since Adam, in spirit out of a new nature, and in truth that can only come from that standing with God. He said he seeketh such. Well, when he says the Father seeketh such to worship him, it didn't mean that he hopping around from church to church looking for a good worship team. You know, it meant he waited out the dispensations of 4,000 years for the first man to appear on this planet that had a nature free from sin. He waited out the dispensations of 4,000 years. And as Paul described it, the promises, the covenants, the adoption, he says, which has come through and was of our fathers. He waited out all those dispensations. He sought such. He wanted this. And finally, this first man appeared that could give him what he wanted. Well, then you and I, you know, we're quickened together with him and seated in heavenly places. I've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light and His dear Son. When I was translated out of darkness, my spirit was spiritually dead and had a sin nature, and suddenly I stepped out of that by an act of grace and into the kingdom of His Son and light, with a new nature able to give my Father what He waited for 4,000 years.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Of dispensation, see. Hallelujah. So thank God for the revelation gift of speaking the untold hours. For he that prays in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it analytical word in the spirit, which this man is in. He's in his new nature, and the Holy Ghost is using it to pray through. In the spirit, this man is speaking the mysteries of everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory. Well, I love the times when you pray a mystery out and he comes and answers it. Suddenly, a minute before, you were ignorant, dumb, unlearned, and going somewhere to prove it. Suddenly a mystery goes off in your spirit. You understand something that you've never understood before. And by the way, faith does come by hearing. And suddenly you're hearing by the word in a way you've never heard before. And the Holy Ghost is going, okay, I was able to get this over to their spirit. They understand it now. But to get it over to that mind of theirs is another problem. And that's what happens when I stand up to teach. Because he can drop a whole mystery into my spirit in a matter of seconds. I mean, a moment before, I understood very little about that chapter or that verse. Then just a second later, that the whole thing opens up and drops inside. See, that capacity you received when you were born again, that new nature. He said the carnal mind is the enemy of God. That is a mind that's fed by spiritual death. He said the carnal mind is enmity of God. He said, but a person that's born again, he says that you have the power to discern spiritual things. Meaning that I can understand God by that nature he's given me, past even what my mind can understand. You've had that happen. You just know, and you don't know how you know, but you know that this is right. And if you ask you how to prove it, you can't, but you just know. You just know. Well, you ought to try to teach out of that place. Moments before, I didn't know. Then all of a sudden, this mystery goes off. And I'm understanding something I've never understood before. Something has cleared up. That's the capacity of your human spirit, see. It's got one whale of a capacity. You have a capacity to understand God. One of the best ways to describe it is like a computer. You have the computer chip that you can download an entire program in a matter of seconds. But the monitor's like your mind, like your brain. It can only hold one screen at a time. But the whole program is the reservoir. It can only feed that mind, this one screen at a time. Well, this is the gifting of a teacher, see. A teacher is supposed to have a gift to be able to pull a revelation out in sequence that when he's done, that you understand what he understands. Now that's supposed to be the gift of a teacher. Now you wonder about the qualification of a teacher. There's a two-street anointing with true teachers. It's two-way. Not only are you anointed to flow and to unfold God's mind, but at the same time that it's unfolding, you're also supposed to be able, that's the standard equipping of a teacher, to discern where the crowd is. So that if you go beyond, you can stop and pull back and hang around that until it clears up. And so some of you wonder, why do I hang around a subject for 3 months? It isn't to clear it up for myself. I'm not going to indict myself any further. And after all, you are friends and family. See, John, he probably knew more outside of any other man than the Apostle Paul, and of course Jesus, our Lord. But John probably knew more about nature and about who it would become, what manner of love is this that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. See, John obviously understood that love, and then God elected him to write things that nobody else has wrote, much less understand. But I could tell in Paul's love for the Jew, and I could tell in his writings that continually, even when he was writing to the Gentile churches, he would go back and he would demonstrate something under the law, and something that us Gentiles got in on. But usually his description and his revelation would come based on the law, which he understood obviously more thoroughly than any man alive. See? So Paul comes in from that approach, but make no mistake, he understands as much about that new nature as any man alive. Well, it shouldn't be surprising when the Holy Ghost seizes upon your spirit and becomes your teacher that he makes a beeline for God, your Father, and begins to reveal who he is and who Jesus is from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Well, looking again at this 23rd and 24th verse, which says, but the hour cometh. See, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, in spirit. Notice, if you've got a good King James translation, the S there is little, lowercase, and it is correct, because he's speaking in reference to your human spirit. The Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And he tells you why. God is a spirit. Isn't this interesting? God is a spirit. He is a nature. He has a nature like yours. He's love. God is a spirit, and it's something to do with him being your Father and being a spirit, and you being a spiritual being. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him out of that place, that new nature that you have become his son and daughter. He is a spirit. He is your Father. And he comes seeking. He comes seeking. Well, we need to go back. We need to go back because he wanted me to review this just a little bit before we take this next step. Because even though we've explored just a little bit where we're going, we've never established it in you real strong where you can't turn to the left or right or frontwards or backwards without understanding. We're totally that revelation, because it's important to the next place he wants to bring you and I. So let's go back and follow this born-again trail, you know, up to this 23rd and 24th verse of John 4. But let's go back and just pick out the highlights one more time to John, the first chapter. Just one more time. Let's begin with the first verse. And since we've been over this probably more than just about anything else since the Born Again Trail, you should be able to hang on sufficiently as we go to high gear. See, that spirit of yours is created in God's class. That's why He prefers to communicate with your spirit. He can download something. And when He does in me, sometimes it takes me months to preach something He gave me in seconds. That's the capacity of your human spirit, born again. So let's follow this. He says, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning that we understand to exist, was the Word, the second person in the Godhead. The Word was with God, and the Word, He was God. The same was in this beginning, before anything we understand to have a beginning had a beginning. He was back there with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, that second person in the Godhead, the Word, whom we now know and love as Jesus, the God-man. Hallelujah. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Greek puts a pigtail on that, says not one single thing. Suddenly He switches from His deity to His humanity in verse 4 and says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Well, if that life that was in Him became my light, then what life and what light was He talking about? Well, the fifth verse helps you there. He said, that light shineth in the darkness, but that darkness comprehended it not. The darkness He was talking about is the spiritually dead state of the human race with the sin nature. He said, all of a sudden, here's this planet, and on this planet, every single person is spiritually dead. Then all of a sudden, here comes the Son of God, and in Him was life. What was that life? He was the first man to be born on this planet spiritually alive. In Him was life, and that life was soon to become my light. That light shined in the dark state of the human race. Not one man spiritually alive, one single candle burning on this entire planet. And that was Jesus. Well, He said that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. But the day came that He was talking to the Samaritan woman about, that you and I were quickened together with Him, translated out of that darkness into the kingdom of light, and His dear Son, that we received God's nature, and now our spirit burns with the same life that His burned with before He sacrificed Himself, gave Himself for me, and I was resurrected with Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. I am alive. I have been born again. Hallelujah. Well, just tracing these highlights, let's go on to the end of the second chapter now. 34th verse, or third chapter, sorry. No. Now, how can we leave Nicodemus out? let's start with the first verse of this third chapter and highlight this. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, 3 and 1. Same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher's come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, truly I say, except a man be born from above, or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus thought he'd saw it already when he saw the miracles that Jesus had done. But he says, nah, till you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom. Nicodemus saith unto him, and notice this totally natural view he took. He said to him, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered. He answered his question. He said, truly I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, the first birth, the natural, and of spirit, then you can't enter the kingdom of God, because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That was your first birth, flesh producing flesh. But that which is born of spirit is born from above. And I love it when he goes through the bloodline. You know, Jesus made some strong statements about calling no man on this earth your father. Call no man teacher. You have one teacher, which is Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit isn't revealing him, no matter what you call yourself, you're not teaching. He said, we have one Father. Well, I like it when he went down through the bloodline and he says, and Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus. But in the natural, as you know, the whole point of the redemption was the virgin birth. In the natural, you know that Joseph did not touch Mary. Yet, it is the bloodline from Adam all the way down to Joseph. And Joseph then was the father of Jesus. Yet, he never touched Mary. Being born of flesh is the Adamic birth, flesh producing flesh. But he said, Nicodemus, just like Jesus, Mary wasn't touched by Joseph. His birth was from above. You have to be born from above. Hallelujah. Who becomes my father? Yes, I honor my father on this earth, you know. He's the one that produced the birth of flesh. That's when I was born of water through the birth canal, and that's when my spirit came into existence. Yes, I'm glad I exist, but that birth was of flesh. From a fallen race. Now you have to be born from above. He said, call no man earth on this earth father. He says, you have one father which is in heaven, and you're all brethren. That's why Solomon said, my wife, my sister. Hallelujah. Well, you know, Nicodemus, just a totally, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He was speaking in the mysteries. Nevertheless, the day would come when you and I would have a nature to understand what he's talking about. And that's exactly what we're doing. Well, look at the end of this third chapter. Oh, it gets interesting. Verse 34. Or verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now this is the way most of us preach this. Of course, you have to take it totally out of context to do it. Context of what? The whole book. When we preach on it that he speaks the words of God, for God has gave him the Spirit without measure. Well, this is how we teach. See, you can't do the works that Jesus did. Well, why not, old learned one? Because he had the Spirit without measure. What are you saying, that we have him with measure? Yes, you have him with measure. That you can't do the works Jesus did because he had the Spirit without measure. Well, being a teacher, I took that further, you know, in my day. In Romans 12, Paul was speaking out of his apostleship. And he said that he's given to every man the measure of faith. And the measure that he gave him was the measure to fulfill the grace that he separated him to. And in Paul's case, it was his apostolic call. He said, I speak to the grace given to me, to the other among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you are, because you didn't call yourself, you didn't place yourself as an apostle or as diversities of tongues or governments. So why are you thinking of yourself higher than you are? This grace came from God. You didn't earn it, you didn't merit it, and you didn't call yourself. So why would you think of yourself more highly? But think soberly according to this standard that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, we know that a measure is part of a whole. You know what really irritated me when I learned fractions was that my number got bigger, but my piece of pie got smaller. I said, oh good, I get 1/64. Well, we know that a measure is part of a whole. That 1/3 of 3/3 is 1/3 a measure of 3/3 that makes the whole. Well, he gave us the measure of faith to fulfill what? What measure? The grace we're called to. What's the grace we're called to? It is the calling that you have in the body of Christ, whether it be apostle, or prophet, or teacher, or pastor, evangelist, or the mighty helps ministry, or the mighty governments, or the diversities of the prayer, supernaturally empowered prayers of the Spirit, divers tongues. He gave you not only the grace to fulfill your call, he gave you the measure of faith that you need to walk it out. And for you to stand before him and say, well, I didn't have what I needed. And he said, I gave you the grace and I gave you the measure to fulfill it. So I'm basing your reward on it. So don't try to stand here and tell me I didn't equip you. You're the one that turned the equipment down. So the measure of faith that he gave was for you to fulfill the grace of your calling. You'll find all that in Romans 12. See, this is in the book. We're out. We're out of books again. So when he says here that he received the Spirit without measure, see, I linked that together with my lightning quick mind. And I said, aha, we fulfill a measure of the calling in the body of Christ, a measure of it. Like whatever my call is, not only do I have the grace for the calling, but I also have the measure of faith that goes with my calling. So I said, aha, he was delivered without measure, the Holy Spirit. And we've been delivered with measure because we only have this portion that we're fulfilling in it, and all the members working together, all the callings working together, the hand, the foot, the eye, the nose, makes one whole, which is a devil stomping, mountain moving body called the body of Christ.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah.
One day I woke up, and you know my hand. better not get into that one. When I woke up, and my ear was prophesying against my eyes. You see, I'm tired of being this part of the body of Christ. I mean, when is the last time your wife or your sweetie pie peered intently into your ear and said, I love you? The ear was prophesying against the eye, said, I don't give any glory, I don't get any credit or any glory for anything. I said, and the eyes have their whole language. I mean, do you want to go have an ice cream? And they say, no. And you know, they mean yes. I just don't understand it, the eyes. And he says, and what do you do with me? Hide me under your hair. And the women folk, when they do cut their hair shorter, they hang things on me. Gouge holes in me, hang things. At least with the eyes, all they do is just paint all around it to bring it out, you know. Then I'll be, if I didn't wake up, my foot was prophesying against my hands. I don't like it. 30-second toenail inspection shoved into a sock. Hit all day long. Complained about. And what do the hands get? They even get to help teach. And furthermore. What do I get to do? Hardly anything. Do you ever give me any credit for anything? No, and I carry the weight of this ministry. You could help me out in that area, you know. Yet, this is not what Jesus was talking about here on the born-again trail when he said he speaks the words of God, and the reason he does is because he receives the Spirit without measure. In reference to what? The Old Testament saints had him in a measure. He could only come upon them and move through them by prophecy and rest upon them for the purpose, pursuits, and plans of God. But he had to go back where he come from. All he could do is rest upon them for the purposes and plans of God. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He received him without measure. Why? He's the first man to be born on this planet spiritually alive in 4,000 years. And the Holy Ghost didn't have to come on him and then depart. He stepped on the inside of him. Just like he has stepped on the inside of you when you are born again. That's the measure he was talking about. When it came to the purpose and what happened when Moses said, I will see God. God put him under the shadow, which is the cleft in the rock. And what was that rock a type of? Jesus. So he said, I'll see God. And he said, this is the best I can do. And he stuck him in the shadow, in the type, the rock. And when God passed by, he had to cover him up because he couldn't see his glory in his state. So he covered him up and passed by him. But when you said, I will see God, he picked you up. Didn't put you in the shadow. He put you into Christ himself. You were born again. And when God came by, he didn't pass by. He stopped and stepped into you. Jesus said, my glory I give unto you. He stepped in because you have a new nature and you receive the Spirit without measures. Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do also because you got him without measures. This town's waiting for you. Some things belong to God, and that thing you have to do right. Yeah, Daisy. Where's Hugo? Oh, people! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Programs can't do it for you. See, has to be the Holy Spirit. He has to reveal to you who you are. I can only assist.
that he's come to guide you into all truth. He receives the mind and shows it unto you. All the Father has is mine, as in his Son, in my glorified humanity. He said, all the Father has is mine as his Son. He's going to take all that I inherited from him and show it to you, because it's your inheritance too. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay, now.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Don't you think it's good to be instant in season and out?
What do you mean by that?
That means I can step into worship in a half a second. Hallelujah!
Satan had me thinking I was losing the war.
My foot. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, as we graduate on to the fourth chapter, amen, the fourth chapter, 13th verse, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drank of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There is no again. Shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, as in the new nature, springing up into everlasting life. There's a big difference. See, the Holy Ghost, he's a river. You're born again. The human spirit is a well. He said, you'll never thirst, because this will spring up. It'll spring up into everlasting life, an unending well, so it'll never go dry. It'll feed you, quench. There'll never be another thirst. You tap into this well, you learn how to operate out of that place, buddy, it's over. Well, the Samaritan woman, you know, as brilliant as she was, in the 15th verse, the woman said to them, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, oh, I have no husband. Jesus said, boy, you spoke it well. You said it well. I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one you have now, you're just living with. And he says, for thou hast had five husbands, and him whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that you said truly. Now here's the woman's brilliance now. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I thought, what a lightning quick mind. Now here's something interesting for some of you. He recognized the five husbands she had. He recognized them. He recognized the fact also she's just living with the one that she had now. And he recognized the five, and so, you know, either else they all died. And if they all died, And then she married another one, and he died and married another. He'd probably be saying, "You've spoken rightly. You're a poisonous murderer. And the one you have now is not your husband." But he didn't. It's interesting that he recognized all of them. Well, the conversation, you know, it comes around to the 22nd verse where he says, "You worship you know not what." We know what we worship. For the revelation of God was revealed to the Jews. Therefore, salvation come through them. He says, "But that's okay, Samaritan. The hour cometh. The hour cometh and now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. He wants to open your well. He seeketh such to worship Him. So again, I reaffirm and establish the fact that here he's talking about a positional truth. You've got to register this if you're going to succeed in the kind of worship that's going to change the anointing that you walk in. The presence of God in your life and all your circumstances, and in particular in your testings and your trials. You've got to recognize the fact that he's speaking of a positional truth here. God is a spirit and he seeketh such to worship him. How? In spirit. Little s. In spirit and in truth. Positional truth. Old Testament saints could not give this to him. You can. You have a new nature. They didn't. They were saved waiting for the promise. You have received the promise and are saved because of the new nature that has come out of it. They could not give him what he desired on the level of fellowship, being a spirit, that you can give him. Because you have been born again and have the capacity to love with his love out of your new nature now. You can give him the fellowship he waited for since the fall of the human race to that point was 4,000 years. It's been 6 now. The church hasn't done a real, real good job in centuries, entire centuries, as darkness would take back over. Of giving him what he has desired. If you'll notice now, as things are winding down, God is able to get through to more and more people, and they're having more and more things to do with worship. God is catching people up into heaven and showing them things, you know, that we've just astounded with when they take a parable and compare it. Just something that was so hid. When I first came in the 80s and had a revival at a church in town here, I slipped into the Spirit and I saw people actually leaving here and going to heaven and getting refreshed and coming back having visited God. I mean, frequently. And when that began to happen, I knew it would be real, getting closer and closer. And so, of course, I prophesied it, and if they kept a file of the tapes, you could find the tape that it was on. But nevertheless, I knew when that began to happen more and more frequently that the end would be closer and closer. And I do believe that was something like 17, 16 years ago now. So we're getting closer and closer. See, with the Father, he seeketh such to worship him. He's looked for this level of fellowship. And if you won't let the flesh stop you, he won't let it stop him.
Hallelujah.
Well, we sure had, you know, a progression further. As I said, the teaching gift is a two-way street. The progression I wanted to take you into is into Matthew and into Hebrews and into Psalms, and established even stronger again this positional truth. The Old Testament saints had him in measure. You don't, because you've been born again. And the Holy Spirit has stepped into you and all that he is without measure. He's even willing to teach you exactly what the Father wants in the areas of worship. He's willing to become your teacher, and he's certainly been charged and taken the position in the Godhead as a revealing Jesus unto you in all that he is. See? So the Old Testament saints could not give him this kind of fellowship that he sought after. Could not. You can't. I'll affirm again, as we prove chapter after chapter, that this is a positional truth.
Why is this so important to you?
Because before I understood this with all of my heart, I tended to abort worship. I tended to be turned back from it because there was no accurate information that would keep me in private worship long enough for anything to happen to me that God desired to happen. In fact, God had to come and visit me himself in this auditorium some 3 years ago or so. Now, standing right here and slew me under the power. And the wind of the Holy Spirit blew over me. I didn't know if my spirit was going up or if I was still laying there. All I know is he began to talk to me very loud and says, "You don't know anything really about worship." Well, I thought I did. The most I'd ever worship probably was about an hour. You know, most of my time in the closet was spent praying in tongues, and that's where the revelation has come from. See, worship, he told me. He said, "Son," and I was on the ninth day of a fast. So I said, I'm fasting, though. The little I do know about worship, it's supposed to be out of a legible language that I communicate out of, because I'm offering my soul first. My soul is the part of me I communicate with you. With my natural man, I contact physical things. With my soul, which is mind, will, intellect, emotion, I make contact with my fellow man through accumulated knowledge, through emotions, feelings, information. We make contact through soul. But Jesus revealed God as spirit. He said those who worship him must worship him in spirit. You contact God with your spirit. So he said, to worship me in spirit and in truth, where do I start? That was my question. Where do I start? I started with a legible language. I communicate with you, trying to express to him, trying to offer myself. Finally, in the learning process, I heard myself praying by direction of the Spirit. "Holy Spirit, isn't your ministry to reveal Jesus in me? Teach me how to offer myself in worship. It's your job, Holy Spirit. You'd better teach me." He did. Not only did he teach me, he showed me the areas I was weak in. The reason I was weak in them, because there was not adequate word to cover my faith in the areas I was weak in. So uncertainty would follow. Is the hours in this closet really going to make any difference? Me telling him, as best I know how, offering my soul up that I love him. I worship and glorify him over and over. What's going to cover that? I would have aborted the closet many times had he not slayed me out and said, "I want you to pray this amount of hours a day." Well, he had the right to do that to me, because in the mysteries I prayed my way in the Holy Ghost into those areas. The Holy Ghost had every right to take my stupidity and bring it under subjection to the mysteries of Christ. Why? Because I prayed them out. In tongues. Now I'm laying on the floor. I'm on the ninth day of a fast. He said, "I did not tell you not to fast. But fasting cannot give you what worship can. But neither can worship give you what fasting can." Then he said to me, "Men will put all their confidence in just one key. All they'll do is teach this, and another one, all he'll do is teach that, and another one, all he'll do is teach this." And people will say, well, you know, that's how they bring perfection to the whole body. But he says, because they put their confidence in just one key, they will not let me reveal everything Jesus is. Because they put all the confidence in a single key, he said, they do not have the benefit then of the other major keys I had. And immediately I felt guilty. I said, well, I put all my confidence in praying in tongues. And he said, fortunately, you put it into the one that is the revelation gift that has given you the other keys that you're so enjoying the victory of. Now, so praying in tongues is not the whole gospel. The born again trail is. Yeah. Praying in tongues is just a limb. But I was a limb first. Mm-hmm. I must have been one of those kind that you stick in the ground and they get their own root system. Because he put the tree on it. He was able to put the tree. But I strengthened that positional truth again. Because I got the best books I could find. I got any information on it by the top influential people as far as worship is concerned. I like to check and see what people are saying about things. So I'm always looking to see what the primary leaders in the church is doing and what they're saying. It's not because I claim to know everything or claim to have all answers or anything. It's because however he has put his hand on me, I do know this, that he's called all of us to walk in the fullness of his word. So I know I have that right. So I just can't help it. I don't do it deliberately. When I sit in a service, I take the whole service in. I mean, not just what he's saying, the spirit that is there. What's being said, how, the people, how they're being affected. I take the atmosphere of the whole service in, not just a part of it. I can encompass the whole thing in seconds. When you come up and introduce a friend to me, I never hear their name. I'm always searching. I'm always listening. I want to know what they're going to do beforehand. So I'm always searching. And so I got some of the most popular and found out that everybody that addressed in spirit was searching for some hidden meaning. They worship him in spirit and in truth. They're always searching for a hidden meaning. This is the conclusion of what most say. Conclusion. That with the one man who was the most influential in teaching, so I'm taking his example. He said one, he got into the spirit and worshiped God one day and it was glorious. So he could not wait to repeat the performance the next day. So he goes in and keeps trying to get into the spirit. Worshiped him, tried. And he says, God, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? So the next day, you know, after couldn't get into him all day long into his presence. The next day, spontaneously in the car or something, he threw his hands up. And here God came and visited him. He says, and that was it because I tried to attain it by works, which it is totally by grace. That's why it was my works the day before that I tried to break in and could not. And so he explained the whole thing of being in spirit. So that whole day was wasted because he couldn't get into the spirit. Now this is why I like old David Hogan. You know, he's definitely not shoveling diamonds out in a service. He's shoveling pure coal. But they keep turning into diamonds. You know, after people get past the lump, you know. So when he started talking about worship, you know, he just made one statement that made me know that he understood it. You know, they're walking through the jungle, their company of people, you know, walking through those paths and looking and digging tribes out. And witch doctors, you know.
hanging out on the paths and in the trees, and walking along, and they're worshiping God out loud, you know, just worshiping Him. And by the statement he made, I knew he didn't always feel God when he was worshiping Him. So this is his statement: my job is to worship Him, his job is to receive Him. I knew what he was saying. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Well, they don't, but they do. They don't because they're not your signal whether he's receiving your worship or not. When you got a lump of flesh that thick and you're sacrificing worship, heaven is shouting. It's the day your spirit gets so full that your sense man can feel him all the time. How are you going to get there until you deal with the lump of coal?